Thank you, brother.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts into his presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, alleluia, alleluia. We sing the song of the redeemed. We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts into his presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, alleluia. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather o'er the other shore, and the roll is called, yonder I'll be there. When the roll is called, of yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us gather for the Master from the dawn to set. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth undone, and the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called of yonder, when the roll is called of yonder, when the roll is called of yonder, have your worldly pleasures, your silver and your gold. You may pile up all the riches that this old world can hold. But I'd rather have my Savior and with him firmly stand. For I'll be ready to meet him in the glory land. Well, I want to be ready to meet him by and by. And I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like him and to do his blessed commands. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. You may talk about your riches, your diamonds and your pearls. You may gain the wealth of ages, of this and all the worlds. But the Savior is more precious, and with him I'll take my stand. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. Well, I want to be ready to meet him by and by. And I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like him and to do his blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. Well, there's one thing I can boast of, salvation from the fall. I'm an heir to the wealth of glory, my Father owns it all. That is why I'm shouting happy, and I'll go at his commands. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. Well, I want to be ready to meet him by.
Do you mean it?
I want to be ready.
And the church said, amen. Good morning, church. Oh, come on. Good morning, church. I enjoy being able to sit up here on Sunday mornings right at the beginning of worship because I get to look out and I see the children playing and laughing and joking around, the conversation, the fellowship. But I also get to see my family. Church, it's a good day to be here. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to sing songs. Thank you, Michael, and to be led in our worship this morning, to have our Lord's Supper devotional, to take our bread, to take our juice, to remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But I'm also excited this morning to be with you guys. Church, just a couple of announcements. Donnie Carthenan is at home recovering from pneumonia. That's a new update, but he also requests no visitors at this time. But I know cards written, phone calls, just check in with him, but no visitors at this time. An update from Davy Carter, hopefully next Monday or Thursday of this week, the doctors will be able to laser the kidney stones, which I know that's a hopeful, that's an excitement right there. I hope that we can pray and continue to pray for him and the doctors in that surgery and his recovery. Katie Latham's brother, Clay, is having kidney issues. In addition, her great-nephew, who will be 2 on June 19th, his name is Levi Marshall. He also has a tumor on his stomach. So the Katie Latham family could really, really use some prayers. And then Gary Broom is having nasal surgery on June 4th. That's going to be at the Texas Spine and Joint Hospital. Larry Murphy is scheduled for a PSMA PET scan on Monday, June 2nd. To check for any possible recurrence of cancer, but he's also recovering from an unidentified virus. He's doing much better, but I know Larry and Lynn in our prayers would be great. We're glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. Visitors, I know I've seen a couple of you spread throughout. I ask that you stick around after a while, after worship. Let us get to know you a little bit better. But church, it's a great Sunday. I'm excited to worship, and now we'll be led in our prayer by our shepherd.
Good morning. I'd like to second what Southern said. I am so excited to be here and excited to see all of y'all here. And I would hope that we have a long list of people that are hurting in health and sick, and I would hope that you would look at our list and continue to pray for them throughout the week because they all need our prayers. And at this time, if you would, please pray with me. Dear great and loving Heavenly Father, you are just so awesome. Lord, all the things that you do for us, all of your creations, they're wonderful. Lord, in the grace that you show us, Lord, we are sinners. We don't always live our life right, but you continue to love us and you continue to watch over us and protect us and guide us. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Lord, we have a long list of people who are sick and ill and hurting and just dealing with issues, Lord. And we ask that you please be with those and help them and help those that are tending to them. Lord, we ask that you be with Donnie Carnathan, Carolyn Blackstone, Jerry Stevens, Davy Carter, Clay McMorty, Levi Marshall, Gary Broom, Larry Murphy, and Lord, we ask that you be with Shirley Chandler's brother, Horace. We ask that you be with Larry Brown. Lord, we also ask that you be with Tim Moore, and the Gully family and the passing of Natasha. And Lord, be with that family and comfort them and help them through this time of struggle. Lord, we also ask that you be with the Hackett family and bless them and be with them as the passing of Bob, and that you would comfort them and bless them and give them strength in this time. Lord, we live in a world that's struggling. Lord, we're living in a world of temptation. We're living in a world of anger. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us, and that you would be with the leaders of our country, and that you would be with everyone throughout the world, that you might touch their hearts and bring them closer to you and bring them into your light. Lord, we also pray for this church. We ask that you bless this church, that you help us to continue to grow, and that you help us to evangelize throughout the world, bring more people into your light, and bring them into your family. Lord, we ask that you be with all of the elders and the deacons and the ministers and all the people in the congregation, in this entire congregation, in the work that we do, that you may bless the work that we do, and that it may be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we also pray for the youth. Lord, the youth can make such a big difference in this world. Lord, we pray that they would be examples of your love and your light, and influence all of the other young people in this world to bring them closer to you. Lord, we ask that you continue to bless us and you continue to watch over us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a
Again, I'll say good morning, church, and welcome to West Irwin. If you're visiting with us online, we thank you for being here. And for the benefit of our visitors and maybe those who are online who have never attended a Church of Christ congregation on the first day of the week, I want to just explain briefly what we're about to do at this point in our worship. There are four places in the New Testament where the institution of the Lord's Supper is recorded: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. And consequently, we are acting on good, now strike that, we're acting on inspired authority as we do this. Of course, the purpose of our communion is to remember our Savior's supreme sacrifice. You know, Jesus himself told his disciples on the night that the supper was instituted to do this in perpetuity in remembrance of him. Well, you ask, well, do what exactly? Well, in all four counts of the supper, Jesus himself stated that the bread represented his body, the fruit of the vine represents his blood. Matthew quoted this, for this, quoting Jesus, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So we now have the opportunity that Christians have done for millennia to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the Lord. One other little point. you may have noticed I didn't mention John. John does not record Jesus' words in the institution of the Lord's Supper. However, he did, and in his gospel is the only account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Immediately thereafter, the supper was instituted. So let's pray now and be thankful that we have this opportunity. Lord, we gather around this table. And first of all, Father, as we take of this bread, we remember Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We remember him, we remember his life, and we remember his death. And as we partake of this bread, we just pray that we'll concentrate and be thankful for his sacrifice. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, just as Christians have done for 2,000 years, on the Lord's Day, we have this great opportunity to partake of the fruit of the vine, to remember his blood. The blood which Jesus himself said is for the remission of sins. That's important, people. And now we'll go and pray and thank God for that great sacrifice. Lord, we now partake of the fruit of the vine as we have done so many years before, so many Sundays. But we hope that every first day of the week, it's like taking it new all over again, because we remember the blood that was shed for us, for every soul that is in this building this morning. He died for us, and we need to remember that and be thankful for that. So we take it in remembrance of him, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I stated earlier, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians discuss the institution of the Lord's Supper. You notice Jesus did not pass the collection plate when the supper was instituted. This was instituted, the giving part, after the church was established. The supper is over. Now we have this opportunity to thank God for all the blessings he has given us. as we sit here in this beautiful building, comfortable, look outside in the world and we realize how blessed we are. And we need to thank God for that. We're thankful at West Irwin we can help with our local benevolent services, helping people, foreign missions. We reach a lot of people through what we give here at West Irwin, and we're thankful to be able to do that. We have great facilities, and we just want to be, again, appreciative of what the Lord has given us. And whether you give online, whether you give when the plate is passed, however, it is our worship. It is a part of our worship to give. And again, we're just thankful to God for the blessings he's given us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for everything you do for us, including our health. And we just pray that the blessings will continue. Bless West Irwin. Bless our efforts as we try to reach the lost, because ultimately that is our goal, to save the lost. And now, Father, as we collect these gifts, we pray that you'll bless them and that they will go to where they're needed most. Again, thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Father, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise him all day. This is the time for our young people that are going to be going to our BLAST program to be dismissed, to make it convenient for them to get in and out. Would you mind standing? And we'll have a song before the lesson. So young people, you are dismissed. Let's sing together.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He takes skies with heavenly hue and frame the world with his great might. There is a God,
he is alive.
In him we live,
and we survive
from dust our dust.
Matthew chapter 5 in verse 27 says this: "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that to everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye makes you stumble, cut it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." This is the words of Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Good morning, West Irwin. It is so good to look out and to see all of you. We are incredibly grateful for your presence. For those that are watching online, we welcome you. We do miss you here and hope that for whatever reason, if you're not here, that you will be back soon. If you're traveling or if you're out of town or if you're sick, we do miss you. I know that there are a lot of places that you could be this morning, but you have chose to be here. And if you're visiting with us, which I know that we have several visitors here this morning, some have described themselves as permanent visitors this morning, we want you to know that we are especially honored by your presence. If you have a church home somewhere else, but you chose to be here for this, we are very, very grateful. And at which point you might be thinking to yourself, well, I don't know a lot about this church, or I don't know a lot about this preacher named Ozzy, but let me say this: we're a church that love Jesus. We're a church that would describe our worship as being very, very simple, and we're a church that are very, very sincere when it comes to doing the Lord's work. And so we are grateful for you. If you're wondering, well, I wonder what this church is. Is this church have problems? Is it going to be a good fit? I don't know, but I do know this. There's not a perfect person in this room. I'm not perfect. Our leadership, our staff, our members, none of us are perfect. The last time I checked, there's not a single perfect person here. And so if you're looking for a perfect church, you're going to be disappointed. But what we believe is that we have a relationship with the perfect Savior. And it's because of our relationship with Him, we stand before God spotless and blameless. Not on account of anything that we've done, but simply based on the fact that Jesus Christ did everything that was needed in order for us to have a relationship with God. And for that, we say, amen. Amen. It is good to be here this morning. I'm glad to see you. I want to do something a little bit different to introduce our lesson this morning. And I'm going to need a volunteer in order to do this. I just want to ask you from a theologian, from one theologian to another theologian, a few questions. I was thinking about qualifying it by asking you, who here has stage fright? Anybody have stage fright or afraid to get up in front of people? You should not have raised your hand. It's like when you're at one of those magic shows, the last thing you do is make eye contact with the magician, or the magician is going to call you up. I'm not going to do that to you, but thank you for being so brave. I have pre-selected somebody in this congregation, and so I know that he is one of our favorites. He's certainly one of my favorites, so I want to introduce Stan Clark. If you don't know Stan, get a chance to know him, and it'd be appropriate to give him a round of applause. Come on, Stan, get up here. Let's see. I'm told that this will be on by the time that you get up here. Now, I did approach Stan this morning, and I said, Stan, I want to do something a little bit different. If you want to test it out. Is it working?
Check, check, check.
Okay, it is working. Now, I told Stan, I said, Stan, I need your help up on in the pulpit this morning. I want to ask you a few questions. And he kind of gave me that look. And I didn't say it, though I was thinking it, you know, when I'm gonna, if I find the person I'm looking for, when I find that person, you know, he's going to be up here, okay? And so that's a little inside joke. When during the search committee, Stan had said something to that tune to me. And so, Stan, I told you I was going to ask you some simple questions.
I wanted the answers ahead of time.
I could tell. Well, these should be pretty easy, all right? They're not theological questions, but I would argue that they are as important as theological questions, and they really have to do with you being married to the beautiful and to the sweet Miss Judy Clark. Yeah, you agree with that?
I agree.
Okay,
with that.
Well, I'm lobbing you some here, so.
Okay, softballs.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So can you tell me and tell our beautiful audience here, can you tell us how long have you been married to Miss Judy? Now, I said that I was going to be lobbing them to you.
I know the answer to this.
Okay.
55 years.
Woo! Can we give him a round of 55 years, my hero. Now, Judy said, are you going to call me up on stage? And I said, I might have to. It depends on how he does. So, good. And tell me, so you've been married 55 years, and do you remember, I shouldn't ask it like this, I don't mean any disrespect, Stan, but do you remember where you met Miss Judy?
High school.
In high school?
Yes.
And what grade were you in?
I was in the 10th grade.
In the 10th grade. And what high school was this, and where was it located?
Marshall High School.
Marshall, just down the road.
Marshall Mavericks.
Marshall Mavericks. All right. And how many kids do you have?
We have one son.
You have one son, and his name is?
Brody.
Brody, okay, all right. And so if I got this right, you and Judy have been married 65 years.
55.
Wait a second, no, you said 55.
I said 55.
You said 55, and you met her, you said, in Mesquite, Texas.
Marshall.
Oh, in Marshall, Texas. And you have one son, and his name is Brady.
Brody.
Oh, Brody. Now, that's not what he said, right, guys? He said he was married 54 years.
55. Come on, Ozzy.
Did he say 55? Now, hold on. Just by a show of hands, who's siding with Stan here? Did he say 55? Man, some of you are really shy. Okay. Or did he say 54? Anybody siding with me? Not a single one. Now, why would you sit up here and argue with me over this?
The truth hurts.
And if you know the truth,
it will make you free.
That's right. All right, and with that, I want to give Stan another round of applause. I appreciate your participation. Thank you very much. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, what is Ozzy doing here? Well, what I'm trying to illustrate is a lesson on the relationship between ethics and morality. See, morality is the thing that we do, but ethics is who we are, our ethos, the code that is written within. And what we do is always a reflection of what's going on the inside. Things that we are convicted about shape the way that we're going to behave. Things that we know, the truths that we know, even if it means standing in front of, I don't know, 350 people in arguing with a new preacher in front of all of you. Even you participated in arguing with me this morning. Why? Because you knew what he was saying was right. You see, God wants us to be convicted about what is right. Not just by saying it, but by doing it. Right? And that's true for this entire sermon series. Kingdom Living. The greatest sermon that was ever preached. Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And that's really what Jesus is up against. He's up against people who simply talk a good talk but don't really do and believe, doesn't have a heart that is rooted in God. We talked about goodness the first week. The second week of the series, we talked about anger. And in this week, we are going to talk about lust. We are going to talk about fornication, which is the Greek word pornonia. And if you didn't pick up on it, it's a transliterated word, which means it brings the sound of the word over. It's from where we get pornography and the sanctity of marriage. I want to point out again, wrong direction. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart." Yes, I want to spend a few moments this morning talking about sex and talking about lust in the sanctity of marriage. In fact, the thing that I would like to point out first is that our hearts, they should be captivated by the Savior and not by sex and not by a culture that is driven by sex. Now, the reason I'm telling you that I want to talk about that isn't to scare you. And it's not necessarily to warn you, but I do want to give you a heads up. So if you don't want your kids hearing about this from me, then you have a pass to go to Blast or to get an early lunch. And I mean that with all respect. But before you make the decision, let me give you three reasons why you should consider staying. Is number one is when we talk about sex and we talk about the things that God designed two married people to do in the holy covenant of marriage, we're talking about something that God designed, and therefore it is intended for good. And I thought for sure I would get an amen from somebody in the audience after that. The second reason that we should talk about it is because our Lord talked about it. It's in the text that we just read in Matthew chapter 5. But thirdly, and maybe most importantly, is if we don't talk about it, somebody else will. And the last time that I checked, isn't it God and isn't it His people that should be directing the minds of our culture instead of our culture directing our minds? It isn't that our culture has informed us on the subject. No. I would argue that they have misinformed us on the subject, much like the culture that Jesus is addressing here. When Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," I want to remind you that what He is doing is He's taking what would have been a cultural norm and He is going to compare it to something that is right and something that is good for our lives. Now, the people that Jesus would have been addressing had a mindset that I would argue was Pharisaical. That's based upon just seven verses before this one. He says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He's talking about a mindset that would have looked at their behavior, a mindset that would have focused on, listen, behavioral modification in contrast to heart change. And He's talking to a people who have that mindset so that they get what God wants in their lives. Because the Pharisaical mindset, the person who would have thought this way, the thing that Jesus is combating against here is this idea that I don't commit adultery. They would have heard this reference of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, and they would have walked away saying, "I got that. Check. I'm on it. I don't commit adultery." Even though their heart was far from God. They, like us, live in a culture that is driven by sex. We live in a culture where we are told that we should not be restricted in any, in every way with regard to sexual desire. We live in a culture that says, well, if it feels right, then do it. We live in a culture that says, hey, your sexuality is supposed to be expressed, not repressed, that in the expression of your sexuality, you can be free. Let me tell you, it is not up to man to define what that is, but God alone. We live in a culture that is driven by sex, especially with regard to marketing. I mean, you can't turn on the TV and see an ad that doesn't have some type of an allusion towards sensuality. I mean, you could drive up in North Texas, I don't know if it's here, in the Tyler and East Texas area, but over in Dallas, you can't go very far without seeing a billboard that says, do you want sexy teeth? Years ago, there was a Super Bowl ad that was using sensuality to sell cheeseburgers. And I would argue that you can't even watch a movie today. You can't even watch a movie where you see two people lie together, that's a soft way of saying it, and at the same time are married. You see, that's what the sex culture teaches you. That's what it wants you to think, is that in those things that you can find freedom. But what I'm here to tell you is that unhealthy sexual desire do not deliver freedom. In fact, they deliver chains. Right? It says, no, the culture says that your sexual desires are to be expressed, not repressed, that in it you'll find freedom. I'm saying the very opposite of that. I'm saying that that kind of thing doesn't free you. That kind of thing puts you in chains. It is very, very dangerous and very, very restricting. Now you might be thinking, well, what does that mean to be free? Let me just try to find some common ground for just a moment. I think it would be fair to say that anything that would be debilitating, anything that would cause us to destroy our relationships, our brains, which I'll point out in just a moment, and our families, is not freedom. Do you agree with that? So I want to ask you something. I want you to pause for a moment. And I want you to think about a moment in your life where you experience absolute joy, jubilation. Where it might have been the high of your life. Maybe it was the day that you met Judy, Stan. Maybe it was the day that you met your spouse. It might have been when your children were born. The day you were married. The big picture that you see there is, it holds a special day. It was the day that I came back from Iraq after being gone for a year. And I can't articulate the joy that I experienced in that moment, but I could tell you that when we flew out of Balad, FOB, Forward Operating Base, Anaconda, into Kuwait, and from Kuwait back into the United States, the pilot informed us that we were flying over New York City, and I thought right there the plane could go down and I would be okay. Why? Because I did not want to die in that country away from that lady. And so we land and we get out of the plane, and the photographer of the Olympian, which is the capital city of Washington State, took that picture. And it was on the front of the newspaper. Welcome home. Triple nickel. Came home. I mean, you have it. You probably have multiple experiences like these. I'm talking intense jubilation. Well, let me tell you the facts when it comes to the dangers of unhealthy sexual desires. It's important to create a reference in this illustration because these are the facts. Dopamine potentiation is 11 times higher when viewing pornography. We're talking about something that is highly addictive. And to illustrate it further, it is on par, that is, the amount of dopamine that is released when somebody views pornonia, fornication, when they involve themselves in that, it is on par with heroin. Highly addictive. And then the body and the mind have to compensate with another chemical that only seeks to bring the person down. Whatever your moment of jubilation was, 11 times higher is what is going on in the brain. These are the facts. When viewing pornography, couples are twice as likely to separate. No. The sex culture wants you to think that it's liberating. Express it. Don't restrict it. But what I'm pointing out is it's actually very dangerous, and it is a recipe for not finding joy in your marriage and in your relationship. Twice as likely. 70% of wives of sex addicts could be diagnosed with PTSD. Diminished trust between couples. And this last one, probably the saddest among all of them. There's a lack of attraction toward family and child raising, being a parent, being a mom, and being a dad. And by the way, if you want the research, I could get the research to you from where I got this. This is up to date. Within just a couple of years, it's probably worse than it was even a couple of years ago, but it's pretty recent. It's not liberating. It's debilitating. It doesn't bring joy. In fact, I can make an argument that Jesus wants you to be joyful, and that's why he's warning you against it. And it's prevalent in our culture. You see, the world wants you to look at your relationship. They want you to look at your spouse. They want you to look at your marriage as nothing more than a contract. But what God wants you to look at and how he wants you to look at it is as if it's a covenant. In fact, that's really my next point, is in a world where marriage is disposable, protect yours like it's sacred. Where the world says, hey, just run out as fast as you can, God is saying you need to fight like a dog to hang on to the sanctity, the holiness of your marriage union. There's nothing that is more important, or there should be nothing that is more important in your life than your spouse. I mean, that is how Paul talked about it. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands, in which the great sacrificial Savior becomes the object both for the husband and for the wife. To what degree? To the degree that he'd be willing to die for his bride, the church. So you should for your spouse. In a world where marriage is disposable, do everything you can to protect it. Protect it as if it's sacred. I want to read a passage here, and it's not an easy passage. And it doesn't talk about easy things. It's something that the early church encountered. It's something that the apostles encountered, and it's something that we encounter. It's something that we need to talk about. It says in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 31 through 32, it says, "Now it was said, whoever sends his wife away is to give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, I want to pause right here, and I want to say something about divorce. Because I know even at the mention of the D word, that it becomes a trigger for many people. That at the mention of divorce, it brings about a time in which hope was lost, in which pain perhaps was at that time unbearable, and maybe even a time in which the church wasn't helpful to you in that transition, and might have even been more hurtful than they were helpful. And what I want you to hear in the words of Jesus, and what I really want you to see, is that what Jesus says here is out of love for you, not condemnation of you. And that regardless of whatever you have experienced or could even be experiencing, I don't imagine with a crowd this big that there aren't people in this room who might secretly be contemplating divorce, that you have a God who loves you, that you have a God that wants to help you, serve you, who sees you and knows you. And so we go, well, what is Jesus talking about? And what you have to know, and especially for our note takers, you'd have to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 and following. And if you want a parallel passage, you'd have to look at Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 and following, to see that God had, according to the words of Jesus, in its sister passage, Matthew chapter 19, which we'll look at in just a moment, had permitted divorce and had given instructions so as to guide and to help the divorcee. But wouldn't you think of it, that wouldn't you know it, that it's just like man to take something that God intended to be good and to turn it into something that's very not good. In fact, it was very confusing and ultimately was very, very hurtful. What was that? By the time that Jesus showed up, they were doing just about everything and anything to get a divorce. How so? In order, give them a bill of divorce. This is the mindset that Jesus is addressing. And if you want the sister passage to this passage, you'd have to look at Matthew chapter 19. I said, and I want to be clear, Pharisaical mindset in Matthew 5. Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness. That becomes the comparison and the contrast for righteousness throughout the rest of the entire sermon. 5 and 20. But when you actually get to Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees are actually talking to Jesus. And they ask him this question. Matthew 19 and verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus. They tried to make Jesus say something wrong. They asked Jesus, "Is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any reason he chooses?" Now Jesus is going to say that God created man and woman. And what God has joined together, let no two people separate. And it's for this reason that a man and a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Let me say before I really speak to what I think the problem is, both in the Matthew passage and culture, as well as in Matthew chapter 19, that we do not have the right to tell God or redefine what God has written. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, hey, this is Jesus' view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because I really think that misses the point that Jesus is making. I mean, it is interesting, isn't it? How they were infatuated with divorce. A bill of divorce. Is it okay to divorce? And we live in a culture that is very much this way. This is why I said that God wants us to fight for our marriages. He wants us not to see our marriage as something that is disposable. He wants us to see our marriage as something that is sacred. No. They were infatuated with divorce when they should have been infatuated with their marriage. And we get it backwards. It's like the story of the woman. There was a woman who had a heart attack, and so she goes into the procedure, and she actually passes away in the procedure, and before she knows it, she finds herself before she's at the holy gates, the golden, however you want to describe it. She's before God. She's died, and she asks God. She says, "Is this it?" And He says, "No, young lady. Actually, you have 40 more years, but I need you to clean yourself up." So He sends her back down. She wakes up. She gets out of the hospital, and immediately she goes to, quote, fixing herself up. And she does that with a tummy tuck, and she does it with a facelift, and she does it with some liposuction, among other things. And after her last procedure, she steps out of the hospital and gets hit by a truck. And boom, just like that, she stands before the golden gate again. She's before God, and she says, "I thought you said I had 40 years." In which God said, "I thought you did too. Didn't recognize you." I know, that was terrible. Told you. That's how marriage has gotten. It's gotten to the point where we don't even recognize it. Loving marriage is different and is more valuable and more special than lust, yes? Yeah. Lust says now. And God says love is patient, lust isn't patient. Loving marriage considers our spouse as more important than ourselves. But lust only thinks for itself. No, love, the Bible says, bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. Lust, however, pornography, unhealthy sexual desires, it destroys everything. Not just your brain, not just your marriage, but your relationships, friendships. It affects you on that level, and sadly, most importantly, your family. No. Loving marriage values the person and sees their spouse as one who is created in the image of God. What a beautiful thing. In spite of your background, in spite of your history, in spite of your troubles, your shortcomings, your insecurities, your education level, whether you're churched or you're unchurched, that you are a valued, significant human being based upon one fact, and that is that you come from God. But lust actually dehumanizes the person. It makes the person, and sadly in our culture, mostly women, even though recent research would suggest that men are part of that now. So men have historically been ones that involve themselves in such thing, but there's an uptick in recent years for women as well. But it makes women nothing more than an object or a tool. How sad. And God help us. Give us the strength to be convicted about what we know to be true, and then to behave in a way that is a reflection of that belief. Adultery, they say adultery. Nope, I'm good. Never done that. Jesus says, nope. If you've done it in here and in here, then you have. And so I preach for our visitors. I preach a one-point sermon in which everything is building up to and around one point. Here it is. And then I'll have a short take home and we'll be done. This is what living in the kingdom looks like. When your heart belongs to the King, your body won't be for sale, and your marriage won't be up for grabs. When your heart belongs to Jesus, then your body will not be for sale, and your marriage will not be up for grabs. And so, what do we do with this? This idea, this thought that I think is clearly presented in this scripture. The great end of knowing something is not fully understanding it. The greatest end of knowing, truly knowing something, is seen in two ways. One, it's doing something with that which you have learned, and then it's sharing it with somebody else. And so I have a portion of almost every lesson, even though every lesson isn't exactly the same. Some of them are thoughts, and then there's the majority are do's. You need to do something, right? We say this, the message is yours, right? We've heard this. What we mean by that is it's your responsibility. And so it is an invitation to do something. And this is my challenge to you this week, is to give Jesus your thoughts, not just your Sunday. And to think seriously about your thoughts. And to think seriously about how you process information. That is a very important thing. How you process thought process, how you process information. How you guard your conversations and your commitments, your relational commitments. And so spend time this week doing that. Stan did such a great job this morning. I appreciate you coming up. Him and I hadn't really planned on quoting the great passage in John chapter 8, in verse 32, where it says, "And if you know the truth will set you free." Now, we probably have all heard that at some point in our Christian walk, right? Show of hands, who here is familiar with the passage? Great, a great majority. Can anybody tell me what the previous verse says? It says this, "And if you do what I say, then you are truly my disciples. And if you know the truth will set you free." And so my invitation is this, would you consider yourself a true disciple of Jesus? Because that is what we are trying to do. To live our lives as if Jesus Christ were you. I'm trying to live my life as if Jesus Christ were me. That's what a disciple is. And if you're not a disciple, and yet you find yourself being restricted by some of the things that we talked about this morning, then we want you to know that there is freedom, and that the freedom is found only in Jesus. And maybe you've been attending here for quite a while, and you've just never taken that step to become a disciple. Well, a person does that when they are baptized, eis to onoma, which means into the possession of Jesus Christ, in which He being Lord can empower you to live a life as if He were you and you were Him. And so if that is you and you want to be His disciple and you want to live under the care of an amazing and loving God, then please, please respond to the message. But if you don't respond or you don't want to come forward, I understand. Don't limit the response to just a song. We'd love to help you as together we stand.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean.
What a mighty God we serve, and we'll be closed with prayer.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve.
Let's pray together. God, as we depart here this hour, help us to leave here with a renewed heart to serve You, to live pure and righteous lives, and to serve our fellow man, all because of Your precious Son and the grace that He's given us despite ourselves. Help us learn, Lord, to focus on You, less on ourselves. We're thankful for the lesson today, and we ask that You'll help it and others that we have from time to time to strengthen us as we strive to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Help us now depart to serve. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.